Father, we thank you so much for your hand being upon our kids. Lord, we know that they are precious in your sight. We know, Lord, that you have done a work in their hearts. And we know that you're continuing to do that work. Lord, we pray that when they do come back, they would have a new zeal for you. They would have a boldness for you. Lord, that they would really be used by you to turn this mountain upside down for you. Lord, may you be glorified in them. And Father, we pray that you would be glorified in this time now that we get into your word, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, that you would really open our ears and open our hearts, cause us to receive from you, that we would leave here being built up in you, being encouraged, and really being committed to you and to your word even more than we are right now. Lord, we give this time to you and pray you'd bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Trouble in Paradise. Now, we've seen God create everything in the last few studies that we've done here. And as we've looked at the first couple of chapters in Genesis, we've seen him do the whole creation 6 days and he, you know, creating man and then creating the Garden of Eden. We saw him really make the first wedding happen, that first marriage. We saw that last week, and how that he placed Adam and Eve, you know, here on their honeymoon kind of thing. He placed them in that perfect situation, in that paradise, in the Garden of Eden. But we also saw that even within that perfect place, even there, there was temptation. There was a source of temptation. And folks, understand, no matter where you are, whether where you're at spiritually or whether you're at, where you're at geographically, no matter where you are, there's going to be temptations. What matters is how we face those temptations and how we handle them. Because as we're going to see, we face the same temptations that Adam and Eve did back then. We face those same things today. And we're going to see what those temptations are. And the old saying, to be forewarned is to be forearmed, right? And the Bible even tells us that. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, he says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We're going to see those devices that he uses on us, and he uses on us even today. And then, hopefully, we'll apply what we learn here so that we won't fall in to the sin like Adam and Eve did and that. So let's go ahead and dive in here. Chapter 3, verse 1 of Genesis says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? You read that the serpent was more cunning, and you think, huh, an animal is cunning? It's like, oh yeah, we're familiar with the animal kingdom and how there are some animals, especially some of the predators, you know, mountain lions and stuff like that, they're very cunning. They're very stealthy, and they can sneak up on their prey, and they can trap their prey very, very craftily. We know that there are some animals that are very clever. We know that there are some animals that are not clever, right? If you have been around horses for any length of time, you find out real quick, those are not clever animals. They're not cunning. They're not clever. In fact, they're dumb as a bag of rocks, really, you know? I love horses, but one time we were riding, this guy and I, and you know, I was a little bit ahead of him, and I get up to this place. We're on this little trail in the desert, and all of a sudden, my horse freaks out. You know, I'm looking, and the horse is looking at this stick. Yeah, it kind of looked like a snake, but man, this horse must have been convinced it was a snake. And it wouldn't go, man. I'm like, it's okay, come on. I had to gig the horse a couple of times. He goes, come on, let's go. And the whole time walking past that stick, man, the horse is like walking sideways, you know, freaked out, man, that stick's going to get me. We go maybe not even 5 minutes down the trail, and there's a snake. The horse walks right past him. Doesn't do a thing. And the snake is right there. It just stopped crawling. But, you know, when I saw it stopped. And I'm like, oh, gosh. And snakes are kind of like little kids. You can't, you know how you don't leave anything that a kid could hurt himself in the crib kind of thing? Well, it's the same thing with horses. A friend of mine, he comes home. He's been gone 4 or 5 hours. And he had not left the garden hose. You know, he filled up the water trough. He didn't leave it inside the corral. He left it outside, but just outside. And that stupid horse reached through the corral, grabbed the hose, got it inside. And when he got home, there's this dumb horse in the middle of the corral wrapped up in a hose. How do you do that, you know? That was not a cunning and clever kind of animal there, but the serpent was. And you read that he said to the woman, you know, wait a minute. He talked. The snakes talked to the woman. Yeah, Eve was not Dr. Doolittle, okay? But this is a snake that talked, and it brings up the question, well, could animals talk before the fall? Well, it's possible. It really is. It really is possible. I mean, the fact that she doesn't freak out and go, wow, none of these other animals are talking, but this thing's talking to me. You know, hey, Adam, check this out. She doesn't do that. So maybe it's real possible that they could at some kind of limited amount there. But what we do know is this particular serpent talked, okay, because God's word says so. And the reason why is because this particular serpent really was indwelt by Satan. And in Revelation 12:9, we're reminded of that when talking about Satan. He says, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old. Notice that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So understand that particular one, that serpent of old, he did talk. Satan used that serpent's body, and that might have been the reason why that serpent was able to speak. It's real possible. I mean, God used Balaam's donkey to talk to him, right? And that story always cracks me up. When you read about that, it doesn't blow my mind so much that that God was able to make the donkey talk to Balaam. What really blows my mind is that Balaam talks back to the donkey without even skipping a beat. He's so worked up. He's so mad. He starts talking right back to the donkey. Well, if you would have pinned my foot today, you know, I was like, check yourself out, dude. You're in a bad place. But he does talk to him. And really the thing is, if you consider that there is a spiritual realm, then, hey, it makes sense then, right? No problem believing that, because there is a spiritual realm. There is a God, and God tells us there is a Satan. And we understand these things, so there's no problem. But his first attack now against God's word, in his first attack on Eve, he says, has God indeed said? See, he questions God's word. That's the first thing that he does here, to plant seeds of doubt. Has God really said that? Has God said this? And folks, Satan uses the same method today on us, doesn't he? He does whatever he can to get us to doubt the word of God. It comes in different forms. And one of the things that you'll hear, and this probably has been going on for about 200 years now, this saying that, well, the Bible contains the word of God. Or the Bible contains truth. You heard that one? Folks, that's wrong. It doesn't contain truth. It is truth. It doesn't contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. See, by saying that statement that it contains the Word of God, it's saying that not everything in it is the Word of God. So in other words, you can't trust all of the Bible. That's what that statement really comes to be. And it removes God and His Word as the authority in the life of the believer. And now, those people that are saying those kind of things, and there's lots of pastors, lots of seminary professors out there teaching those things. See, it takes the authority from God and His Word, and it puts it on them. Now, they're the authority. They will tell you what you should believe. They will tell you what the Word of God is. They will tell you. So now, they're more important than the Word of God. No, all of it is the Word of God. Every bit of it. And then the other one here. This is something that you hear all the time, and that is, well, the Bible is just allegorical. You know, it's just a bunch of allegories. You know, it's just a bunch of stories. It's not to be taken literal. We've all heard that before, right? And the thing is, what that means then is that God didn't say what He meant. He didn't mean what He said. He didn't mean say what He meant. You know, it's like, there is no absolute truth here. These are just all a bunch of myths that you might draw some inspiration from. Kind of thing. It's not to be taken dogmatically or anything like that. Well, when you read the New Testament, you see the way Jesus took the Old Testament. Folks, He took it literally. And he believed literally in a six-day creation. He believed in Adam and Eve, that they existed, that they were the first man and woman. He believed in Jonah. He taught that literally. He taught that there is a literal heaven and a literal hell. And just about everything in the Old Testament that people say, oh, that's not to be taken literally, you look at what Jesus said about it, He took it literally. And if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me, right? I am not smarter than him. I don't know more than him. But some people think they do, and my money's on Jesus, okay? Another thing that you hear, and you hear it especially up here. Well, the Bible is the Word of God so long as it's correctly interpreted. You guys all heard that one, right? Well, folks, that is false. That is a lie. That is one of those lies from Satan here. Because, folks, the Bible is the Word of God whether you interpret it correctly or not. Okay? Your wrong interpretation does not change the Bible. Doesn't change really what God has said. In fact, 2 Timothy 3:16 says this: all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now that phrase, by inspiration of God, when we use the word inspiration in our day and age, we kind of think of taking something in. Like I sat someplace and it was a beautiful sunset and, oh, I was so inspired, so I wrote a song kind of thing. We kind of breathed it in. But the Greek wording in this really means that it's all breathed out by God. And so understand that what is breathed out by God can't be changed by your incorrect interpretation of it. It's been breathed out. It's a done deal. You know, 2 Peter 1:20 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. And we hear that a lot today, don't we? Well, that's what it means to you. But my interpretation of that is, and then you get all kinds of weird, wacko nonsense, right? You know, once they say that, you know, okay, brace yourself. This is going to be good. You know, it's going to be out there kind of thing. But folks, your private interpretation could be very wrong. God said what he meant. He meant what he said. See, just try and apply that to any other place in life. That this doesn't mean that to me. It can mean that to you, but it doesn't mean to me. You may look at a rock and go, this rock? My interpretation of this rock is it's not really a rock. It is a marshmallow. Soft and tasty and sweet. Well, you go ahead, you know. You live according to your interpretation of that rock, of marshmallow. But when you bite down on it, your teeth are going to tell you, your interpretation's wrong, dude. It's a marshmallow. No, it's a rock, because you don't have any more teeth there. You know, you got to go to the dentist now, because you were wrong, and your interpretation didn't change that rock, because it was a rock, and it still is a rock. You see, you can't change what God has breathed out. You can't change what is truth by your misinterpretation of that, by your private interpretation. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 5:18, for assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. See, just because you may say, well, you know, this is different. God didn't mean that. This is what he meant kind of thing. And interpret it yourself. Folks, it's the Word of God, and it's not going to end. I mean, you think about this. You may say, well, some of the things that Jesus, in fact, most of what Jesus said is just allegory. The whole thing about his second coming. The whole deal about him, you know, the great white throne judgment and all that kind of stuff. There's going to be a judgment day. That's all just allegory. You know, that's not really going to happen. You know, that's my interpretation. And it's my truth. You know, you may have your truth, I have my truth. Well, the fact of the matter is, pretty soon, I don't believe it's too long from now, those people who have that private interpretation of the second coming and of the wrath of God and in the judgment of God, they're going to be in for a big surprise. Because just because they wanted to blow it off and say, well, that's your interpretation, I've got a different one, that's not going to change the fact. Jesus is coming again. He will wipe out his enemies. He will set up his throne on earth. He will rule for 1,000 years. No matter what you believe about it, no matter what I believe about it, God's going to do what he said he would do. He's not a man that he should lie. He will do what he said. And so that whole nonsense about that is just nuts, you know, this private interpretation stuff. But there's also the other one that we hear a lot today, that, look, there really is no God, and the Bible is just a collection of superstitious myths. We've all heard that one, right? Folks, to me, that is the most foolish of all, because the Bible's verifiable. It is extremely accurate. It is 100% accurate. Wherever you can verify or not verify the Bible, you know, wherever you can take it and test it, the Bible always comes out pass, 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 pass. It's all verifiable. You know, when it comes to history, when it comes to geography, even when it ventures into the area of science. You know, the Bible talked about the whole hydrological cycle way before science ever knew that evaporation, and that's what made the clouds, and the clouds rained down, and the water went back into the lakes and the oceans, and it was evaporated again. All that stuff. The Bible talks about that. It is accurate. And do you know that the Bible is one-third prophecy? And every bit of prophecy that was supposed to be fulfilled already has been fulfilled. Do you know that there were over 330 prophecies about the first coming of Jesus? Now, you think about that. If you're trying to verify, is there a God? And did he speak to prophets? Did he foretell the future? Well, let's see what he said. Did it come to pass? In fact, God says, test me on this. If it doesn't come to pass, then it's a word that I didn't speak. But over 330 prophecies were fulfilled to the letter. Now, if you get into the laws of chance factoring, and you do that scientific study, and you look at each of the prophecies that were given over a span of probably about 2,000 years, over several different continents, and each one of them are fulfilled exactly to the letter, what are the odds of that? It's astronomical. It puts it outside of the realm of human possibility. You have to come to the conclusion, no, man, you look at what the Bible says, there has to be a God behind that book, see? And not only that, it's the most historically documented book. Every time archaeologists find more extra-biblical historical accounts that touch on stuff that the Bible touches on, they find, check, yeah, it passes, it's right there. It's exactly what it's saying. You think about Jesus, the miracles and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Do you know that there are extra-biblical sources that will tell you that, yeah, that is what his followers said? Yeah, he did these miracles. You got guys like Josephus, the contemporary historian of that day. And there's others that we have now, and they'll tell you about those things. And not only that, but you think about the followers of Jesus. And Paul said that there were over 500 that saw Jesus risen from the dead at one time. At one place, they all saw Jesus, and there were over 500 of them there. And Paul, when he was writing, said most of them are still alive today. Go ask them, is what he was saying. If you don't believe me, go ask them. And when you think about that, and you think about how most of the early church was put to death simply because of their faith in Jesus, because they would not deny the resurrection. They went to their death. Folks, people don't die for what they know to be a lie. You look at all of that kind of stuff, the Bible has to be God's book. And it is. It has to be what God has communicated to us so that we can know Him and know His truth. And folks, the Bible is God's book. It's not my book. It's not your book. It's not the skeptic's book. We have no right to mess with it. We have no right to change it. We have no right to add to it, take away from it. We have no right to a personal interpretation. We need to go to the Word of God and say, God, what do you say? What do you want to say to me? And then let it speak. Let God speak to us. And then apply it to our lives. And then live by it. That's what we need to do. You know, I mean, you talk about manuscripts. You know, I think for the Homer's Iliad, nobody discounts that Homer wrote the Iliad, you know? But there's only, I think, 9 or 10 existing manuscripts that were written in the original language. But nobody has a problem with that. They've just found some more copies of the New Testament in the original Koine Greek. Do you know there's over 27,500 copies in the original language of the New Testament alone? Folks, no other ancient writing has that many manuscripts that you can point to. Look, that one says the same thing. That one says the same thing. That one says the same thing. And 27,500 later, and that one says the same thing. You know? It's the Word of God, folks. But the thing is, Satan is still on the attack. He still wants to remove its influence from our lives. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and said to them in 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Folks, that deception is ongoing. I think of one of the ways that the enemy, even today, tries to get us to doubt God's word. And you know what? He has succeeded in every one of our lives by this one. And that is God may say, thou shalt not, you know, don't do that, instead do this, and you're faced with this temptation, and then there's that, oh, go ahead, it's not that big of a deal, right? Every one of us heard that one. Every one of us, unfortunately, has fallen for that. Yeah, you're different. Nobody else should do that, but you know, it's like, you're different. You know, you go ahead. It ain't that big of a deal. It's no big deal. You can say you're sorry and everything's fine. So go ahead and do that. We've all fallen on that one kind of thing. We need, folks, we need to understand. And that our minds would not be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. See, another way that Satan uses, another method of creating doubt when it comes to God's word is to twist scripture. Because you start believing what the twisted scripture is. You start thinking that, well, that's what God said. You start living according to that, and that doesn't work. In 2 Peter 3:16, he mentions that. He just says, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction. And that's exactly what we see Satan doing here when he tells Eve, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? I like the way the NIV words it. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Now, just to refresh our minds, what he told Adam, what God told Adam back in Genesis 2:17, he's told him, of all the trees in the garden, you may freely eat. And then verse 17 says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall die. You shall surely die. See, Satan used all the words God used, but just put them in a different order, so that they say something different. He twisted them around. And today, every cult and every wacko does the same thing. They will twist God's word to make it say something other than what God has said. Folks, we need to get into God's word. We need to study it. We need to memorize it as much as we can. We need to apply it to our lives so that way when Satan comes twisting God's word, we can say, wait a minute, I know what he really said. See, Jesus said, if you know the truth will set you free. If you know what God has said, you know the truth, then when the lie comes, when the twisting comes, you'll be free from being deceived. You will say, wait a minute, no, I know what God says. No, get thee behind me, you know. Get out of here. I know what God says. So, how does Eve respond to this? Verse 2, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. Now, that's her first error. Do you guys catch the error in that response? Where's the word freely? See, she subtracted from the word of God. She took away from God's word. She made God less generous than he is. God said, you may freely eat from every tree in the garden except that one tree. But she left out the word freely. Satan has succeeded now at this point of really creating this doubt of God's goodness. Maybe he is holding back something from me. You know, he said, well, you can eat some of the trees. Yeah. Now, verse 3, she goes on and says, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. There's her second error. Did you guys catch that? You shall not touch it? Huh? God didn't say that. They could have climbed around that tree. Man, they could have built a tree house in that tree. It wouldn't have been a big deal. They could have played catch with the fruit of that tree. They're just not supposed to eat of it. But she added to God's word, making God more restrictive than he really was. Folks, we need to see that. We need to see that God says what he means what he says, and that we don't try and make God more harsh than he is. We need to allow what God has allowed and restrict what God has restricted. And what he has restricted, I don't want to allow. And what he has allowed, I don't want to restrict. We don't do anybody any favors as believers or as especially as a pastor when we make God out to be more restricted than he is. Now, in Eve's defense, it's very possible that this is how Adam relayed God's word to her. That he told her that. You know, God said, you know, we eat of the trees of the garden and everything, but don't eat of that tree. In fact, you know what? Don't even touch it, all right? You know, I mean, he may have relayed that to her, because remember, she had not been created yet. When God gave those instructions, it was just Adam. So that might have been kind of let her off the hook. And that would be kind of fitting. It's not good on Adam's part, but it would be fitting what we see in the rest of Scripture, because God did speak to Adam directly. And Eve, you know, not being created, you know, she's not held responsible for original sin. Think about that. Whenever you look in Scripture, it's not Eve who is credited with original sin, with the fall. It's Adam, because he wasn't deceived. He deliberately disobeyed. Romans 5, you can write this down, look it up later, but Romans 5, verses 12 through 19, he talks about through one man sin entered into the world. And he says through the transgression of Adam. And then in 1 Corinthians 15:22, he says, in Adam all die. Not Eve. In Adam all die. In 1 Timothy 2:14, it says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. See, Adam wasn't deceived, which doesn't say anything good for Adam. He deliberately disobeyed. He's the one who is accredited for bringing sin into the world because of that deliberate, direct disobedience. Eve was deceived, though. Verse 4 says, then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. So a direct attack, contradicting God's word, calling God a liar. We see that today, big time, don't we? Yeah, so that, but that's, you know, don't worry about it. There's no judgment. There's that, yeah, it's a bunch of baloney kind of thing. Folks, understand, when people do that, they don't know it, but they're being influenced by Satan. We saw this before, that 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. See, we're not of that world anymore if we've been born again. We're not part of that world. But the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So when they're talking out of that influence. You know, they're talking under the influence there of the wicked one. Verse 5 says, this is, again, Satan continuing on, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So here we see another method of his attacking God's word is mixing truth with error, mixing truth with a lie. I mean, look at it again. It says, your eyes will be open. Well, that's true, right? You'll be like God. That's false. Okay? You'll know good and evil. That's true. And you know, they already knew good. They were in good. In fact, God said it's very good. They were experiencing good every day. And we don't know how long they have been living in this situation. Some guess up to maybe 130 years. They were in the garden before this event happened. But when they ate, they came to know evil experientially. Now, in a technical sense, they could know evil already because God says, this is all good. You can eat from every tree, but don't eat from that. So, okay, everything's good. Don't eat from that. That must be bad. That must be evil. So they could have known that, but what he's talking about here, you'll know that experientially. And do you know, folks, when they ate, they experienced evil firsthand. And do you know that God wants to keep us from experiencing as much evil as possible today? He doesn't want us to experience any more evil than we already have. In 1 Corinthians 14:20, he says, brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. When it comes to malice, man, be like a little innocent baby. Romans 16:19, he says, for your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Some of your Bibles, instead of the word simple, may use the word innocent, because that's what that word means. And we should trust God enough to believe him and obey him without having to experience the evil firsthand. We should just be able to say, okay, I want to be innocent of that junk. God says that's bad. You know what? That's good enough for me. I'm going to trust him enough to do what he says. So I'm going to stay away from that. We shouldn't have to say, yeah, that's bad. I got the t-shirt, man. I got the scars, you know. Been there, done that. It's bad. You know, trust God. Yeah, it's bad. I lived it. And unfortunately, most of us can say to a lot of things, yeah, been there, done that. Got the scars. It's bad. It's so much better, though, if we could be innocent experientially from all of the evil that's out there and just stay out of it because God says this is bad. You know, the Bible says that the commandments of the Lord are not burdensome, or some translations say not grievous. They're not. They're safe. There's something that God has given to us to say, look, I love you, and I don't want to see you hurt. And if you think about it, every hurtful thing, every pain, all the suffering is a direct result of what we're reading here, right here, of this fall. Before this happened, no death, no dying, no suffering, no disease, no killings, no murders. This is what brings the horrible conditions that we see in our world in, is sin. It is disobedience to God. You think about it right now. If we could push a button, and from this moment on, nobody sins, period, how very soon things would change, huh? How awesome it would be. We'd be kind of getting back to that kind of paradise situation. Now, finally, in verse 6, it says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. See, that is supposed to be the norm for every believer in Jesus Christ. That we're supposed to walk by faith. What I was just talking about. God says that's bad. Okay, I'll trust him enough to obey him. That's bad. And stay away from it. But that's not what Eve did. Eve went by sight, not by faith. How often do we sin in that same way, huh? Trusting what we see, what we perceive, and then basing our decisions on that criteria rather than on what God's word says. She saw that it was good for food. Yeah, okay. You could eat it. But just because you can do something doesn't mean you should do it, right? There are a lot of things that we can do, but it doesn't mean that we should. She saw it was pleasant to the eyes. Oh, yeah, it looks good. Yeah, look at that. Oh, boy. Oh, man, it's the way my wife gets looking at fruits and vegetables. Oh, they look so good. Kind of, what are you talking about? It's the vegetable. But how often does Satan use that one on us? Parade something in front of us. Ooh, look at that, man. Didn't that look good? Yeah, guys, ooh, look at her, man. Ooh, she's hot, dude. Ooh, yeah, it looks good. Gals, you're not immune from that either. Oh, he's so cute. Oh, And then instead of, I wonder where he's at spiritually. I wonder what it is. And we go into that. We get into the sin. We're trusting what we see. Just like she has done. And folks, we need to walk by faith, not by sight. It's desirable to make one wise. Now understand, wanting to be wise, that's a good thing. I pray for wisdom, honestly, literally every day. Sometimes several times a day. God wants us to be wise. But folks, when you reject God, that's unwise. When you go against what God has already determined. Think about this. The creator of the universe. The one who thought this whole enchilada up, all right? He's got it all figured out. He is omniscient. It means he knows everything all at once. And he says, that's bad. Who are we to think, no, I know better. I'm going to do this because I think it's good. See, that's stupid. That's unwise. That's foolishness when we reject God and choose our own way instead. And isn't that how Satan fell anyway, by wanting to be like God? I want to be wise. I want to be like God. I want people to worship me, man. I want the angels to worship me, kind of thing. That's what got him in. And so she's already kind of got that beginning of pride right there, wanting to be like God. Now, listen to what Romans 1 says, and think about how pertinent this is in our society today. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. See, we live in a society today that God has left his fingerprints all over creation. They know, man, that there's got to be more than what we see right now. But they reject that. They hold the truth of God in unrighteousness. No, I want to keep doing what I'm doing. There's no God. We make the rules. We're the ones in charge. I'm the master of my own destiny. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm Lord of my life. Isn't that where we're at today in our society? Folks, that's foolish. And people worship nature. They worship themselves. There's going to be consequences for that. We were already experiencing those consequences in our society today, but there's going to be eternal consequences. Next week, we're going to see some of the consequences of this action that we've seen here today. And sadly, like I said, we experience it every day. But folks, for us, let's see these things. We see his devices now. We see the enemy's devices. Let's not fall for those things. Instead, let's trust God's word. Let's believe it enough to obey it. Let's not add to it. Let's not take it away from it. But instead, let's seek to understand it and then apply it to our lives. And understand this. The more we do, though paradise is lost, the more we apply God's word to our lives, the less trouble there'll be in our lives, wherever we are. Amen? Let's stand and pray.